Listen, hear, and receive the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, God has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day. We give you thanks that you have gathered us here to sing songs of praise, to hear prayers being offered to you, and to receive the word which you have prepared. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together are acceptable unto you. For you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, I must admit that the sermon title, The Gospel of Doubt, came from a TED Talk I recently heard on NPR, given by a gentleman by the name of Casey Gerald. He's a 30-something Ivy League-educated, successful young man who grew up in what I discerned to be a fairly typical black family in the 1990s. Casey begins his talk by sharing that on December 31st, 1999, he accompanied his grandmother to a New Year's Eve watch night service at a Pentecostal church. It was a little before midnight, he said, that everyone fell to their knees in fervent prayer, in complete anticipation of Christ returning that night to rapture God's true believers. Casey said that he hung on tightly to his grandmother's hand because he had no doubt that she would be leaving this world with Christ, and he hoped that by holding on, he would leave with her. Much to his and everyone else's surprise, a few minutes after midnight, when the praying ceased, Christ had not come. This was the beginning of Casey's questioning and assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Religion, you see, sometimes gets in the way of God, according to humanitarian and musician Bono. After completing his education, Casey became financially successful and eventually began a program to help others realize their dreams, their aspirations, and goals. However, after achieving success by society's standards, Casey realized that something was missing, and that's when he formulated his gospel of doubt. Realizing that his achievements and all that he was doing to empower others was dialysis to a world that was in need of a transplant. Those are his words, not mine. The gospel of doubt, from my perspective, embraces and celebrates the fact that we don't have all the answers, that in and of ourselves we won't nor can't achieve and have it all, and that without something bigger than ourselves, in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are of all people most to be pitied. Some of us were taught to doubt God was sacrilege, unfaithful. It meant we weren't good, God-fearing Christians. And recently, someone that I've known since childhood responded to one of my Facebook posts about the faithfulness of God by stating, "Knowing God means you have no doubt, and people who doubt don't really know or believe in God." I didn't reply to her. Because I no longer adhere to that supposition, nor am I in a position to discern who truly knows God or not. I don't believe that doubt and faith are in opposition to one another. Actually, there are times when my doubt has informed my faith, and other times when my faith has informed my doubt. Recently, some of the staff and I discussed this Hebrew passage, and we were all pretty much in agreement that doubt is the vehicle that sometimes helps us to let God be God. Did you hear that? Let God be God. Doubt allows us the freedom to not box God in with absolutes, such as excluding people from ministry based on their gender, sexual orientation, or identity, or thinking we know the mind of God in its fullness. Doubt gives us the ability to be in a reciprocal, covenantal relationship with God, getting to know God in a more intimate way, in spite of the fact that we see through a glass darkly. Doubt puts us in the position of realizing that we are not the dialysis to a world in need of a transfusion. But God is the progenitor of the transformation the world is in need of. By the time we get to today's passage, the writer of Hebrews has established that Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. The author has warned his audience of the dangers of unbelief and explored the power of Christ's priesthood. Now, the initial recipients of this letter were beleaguered, stressed, and struggling, wrestling deeply with their own concerns of faith and doubt. These early Christians were being harassed by their relatives as well as their Roman neighbors. Placing their faith in Jesus Christ was a bold undertaking for them, and it often divided families. And in spite of the early followers' recognition of Jesus as the Anointed One, they were, you might say, emotionally fatigued, disheartened, and their morale was low. I would suspect many of them questioned whether their faith would endure, whether they were following an imposter or had possibly misread the signs. And in order for the followers to continue in faith, it was imperative for them to know exactly what faith is. So the writer approaches his audience through their experience of faith in describing what faith has. Faith is the assurance, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith already possesses in the present what God has promised and will fulfill in the future. Faith gives us the capacity to discern realities that are not yet visible. The Apostle Paul writes, "What can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight." Faith is not nurtured in our own strength or understanding, but on the foundation of God. Faith is already, but it is also not yet. Faith is progressive. We'll get there someday. In its totality, God help us. One commentator described faith as an inward assurance and an outward manifestation. You see, faith as an inward assurance sings, "We shall overcome," while faith as an outward manifestation attends a Black Lives Matter rally, participates in a Raising Every Kid pre-K march, or attends a vigil for those who have lost their lives to gun violence. Faith as an inward assurance trusts God's promise that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. While faith as an outward manifestation stands in the public square, praying boldly for those who are disenfranchised, those who mourn the death of children, spouses, parents, and siblings whose lives were lost in wars, and joyfully gives time and talents volunteering to rehab and renovate houses for others, or works tirelessly to ease the pain of those who have been wounded by society for any reason. Inwardly, faith moves hearts. Outwardly, brothers and sisters, faith can move mountains. Matthew writes, "Because of your little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move." Those words strengthen, assure, and encourage us to trust in the Lord, leaning not to our own understanding, but to put all our hope and faith in God, and God will direct our path. Even when doubt rears its head, and it will, because you see, that's human nature. The good news about the gospel of doubt is that doubt is not contrary to having faith. The opposite of faith is a failure to trust in the power, presence, omniscience, and omnipotence of God. Get that? The opposite of faith is mistrust in God. The opposite of faith is not recognizing what God has done on our behalf in the past, is doing in the present, and not trusting God with our future. We are faithful when we recognize we can trust God with all that we have, past, present, and future. Brothers and sisters, we are not dialysis for a world in need of a transfusion. We are a holy people, treasured by God, sometimes imperfect, and yet, in spite of all that, still an example and conduit of the transformative, life-giving, healing power of Christ's love. Beloved, trust in God even in the midst of your doubts. Be strong in the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit encourage your heart, and something will happen. God will renew our resolve, restore our belief, and lead us back to the foundation of our faith, which has been built on a solid rock. And that rock is Christ Jesus. May we receive him today as we gather at table. Amen.